I always ask myself, what am I going to teach on Resurrection Sunday? I mean, well, we're going to talk about the resurrection. Are we going to talk about Mary? We're going to talk about the disciples. We're going to talk about power. And so I thought I'd start off with a storyline. Most of us know the story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they talk about some women gather early Sunday morning, the third day after his crucifixion, the first day of the week. It was dark, and as they were heading to the tomb, the light started to come up from the sun, and on the way there, they would ask themselves, who's going to move the stone? You would have think they would have thought that the day before, but they didn't. And as they saw the stone was rolled away, our story takes a detour. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call those the synoptic gospels. They talk about the ladies going into the tomb and seeing an angel. They talk about how the angel would say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come and see and go and tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. John would go on and say, after they saw that the stone was rolled away, it was Mary Magdalene who left. She didn't see the angels. She went off to go and tell the disciples, the stone's been rolled, the body's been taken. We don't know what they've done with our Lord. And as Mary would go to Peter and John, it says the other ladies, as they started to come and to tell of the risen Savior, that who would they run into but Jesus? They would fall at his feet and they would worship him. And Jesus would say, go and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Matthew goes on to say that the disciples, he finishes chapter 28, the disciples met him in Galilee at a mountain. And there they were given the Great Commission. Mark goes on, and he has an abbreviated version of the Emmaus Road story of two went to the country, Jesus then meeting the disciples behind a door in Jerusalem, there giving them the Great Commission and then ascending to heaven. I like Luke's version of it. After the women had left the tomb and went to go tell the disciples, telling the disciples, it says that he has the long version of the Emmaus Road. I like the fact that we have two guys. I call them the Emmaus brothers. They would travel, and as they're traveling, a third guy would pop onto the road, and it's always awkward to have a third wheel, isn't it? And this third wheel says, well, what are you talking about? Why are you so downcast? And they said, well, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know about Jesus? And it is Jesus. He just didn't allow them to see him. He disguised himself somehow. He just veiled their eyes, if you would. And the word says that Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I've always said, I wish I was on that road. I wish I was the fourth wheel. I wish I was the one that got to listen to Jesus, point him out in Genesis and in Exodus, and point him out in Leviticus and in Numbers, those riveting books, you know. Thank you. But it wasn't until they get to Emmaus, they've got there to their destination, they're getting ready to eat, and they said, no, don't leave, come join us. It's been a long day, it's getting to be night. Come join us for dinner. And at their house, Jesus begins to break bread, and all of a sudden, they realized, that's the Lord. Didn't our hearts burn inside as he was talking? And then he vanished from their sight, and they said, we got to go tell the disciples. We just saw the Lord. And so they took off that night, get back to Jerusalem, and they bust in and said, you're not going to believe it. Guess who we just saw? And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in the midst again. And it says also that with that crowd, he opened their understanding to the scriptures. Now, the Emmaus brothers, they've already heard it. They're going, oh, yeah, they're talking like they know it already. But this is round two for them. They're learning, they're expounding. Luke talks of the Great Commission and then the Ascension. But John, we're going to finish the Gospel of John, I promise, next week. Mary leaves after she sees the stone. She misses out on this beautiful event with angels. She takes off and she goes and tells Peter and John, and it's a foot race to the tomb. It really is. And they're racing there, and the one that Jesus loved won. So John tells us it's him. And then he looks inside and he sees the burial cloths, and then Peter busts through and he sees them, and then John kind of meanders in, and it says they believed. But as they're leaving, Mary lingered longer. She's the one that was afraid. She noticed that the tomb was open. She assumed they took the body. She didn't know where it was, and she's weeping, and Peter and John leave the scene, and she's there at the garden tomb. And the angel said, "Why are you weeping? What's the matter?" And she says, "They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've placed him." And then she turns, and guess who she runs into? To the Lord. And thinking he's the gardener, she says, "If you tell me where you've placed him, I'll take the body. I'll take the responsibility. I'll take it. I'll do it. May I have it back, please?" And Jesus just says, "Mary." And she heard her name, and she knew that was her Lord. She goes, "Rabboni." All she needed was to hear her name spoken from the lips that spoke life into existence. Mary. And she would turn and recognize. I love that. 8 days later, Thomas would be there. Jesus would breathe on them, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. And then we see them fishing there at the Sea of Tiberias. And Peter receives a personal commission to go and feed Jesus' sheep. And this story has been circulated for 2,000 years. An amazing story, and people still ponder, how did that happen? What happened when he breathed on them? Did they receive the Spirit? Did they not receive the Spirit? Did he really rise from the dead? Yes. What I found curious is throughout the story is the ladies saw him as they left the tomb and they recognized him by their eyes. Mary heard her name and she recognized him. Thomas felt his hands in his side and he recognized. Even the guys on the boat, when Jesus said, "Cast your net to the right side of the boats. You're fishing on the wrong side, boys." And they said, "That's the Lord." And Peter would put his jacket on and dive into the water. But it's the Emmaus brothers. I love those guys. It wasn't until Jesus broke the bread that they said, "That's the Lord." Today we'll be breaking bread and we'll be remembering the Lord. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I like what it says in Luke. Luke 24:35 says, "He was known by them in the breaking of bread." Something about, I don't think it was the fact that he was always and constantly eating. I think it was the manner that he would do things and the manner that he broke the bread. Easter is one of those days that we look back and we celebrate. We have Easter lilies, we have flowers, we sing songs of joy. But if you read the four Gospels, I was looking at the word joy and rejoice. I mean, what a day, right? The king flexes his muscles and boom, he's alive. But did you know that it's mentioned only three times, joy and rejoicing? The author only wrote three times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John combined three times. Okay, well, certainly they must have worshipped an awful lot. I mean, there he is standing there and the ladies worshipped him. It says they grabbed his feet and worshipped him. Even doubting Thomas, "My Lord, my God," and he worships him. Did you know it totals up only three times that we see worship being mentioned? More than double, eight times we see the word fear and anxiety, fear and afraid. Eight times. I mean, we look back, we go, what a glorious day. But they were living real time. Jesus just rose up from the dead, and it was weird. It was astonishing. Even the angels had to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He rose. Don't be afraid. But more than that, 10 times they used the word risen. And then more than that, 11 times they used the word day. two different words for day. One is a measure of time, 24 hours, or this present day. It's the Lord's day. But there's another word. It's very specific. It's this day. It's today. It's tomorrow. It's a specific day. And I'm thinking as I read this account over and over and over, four different accounts, that the gospel writers wanted us to know more than joy, more than worship, more than fear. They want us to know that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. It's very specific. It didn't just happen any old day. It wasn't shot from the hip and maybe it was Saturday, maybe it was Monday. No, it was on the first day of the week. It was Sunday. We know it as the Lord's Day. Why is that important, you ask? Well, let me tell you. One, it fulfills prophecy. Over 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, David would write Psalm 16. Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Already prophesying of a resurrection. But Jesus upped it in Matthew 16. Jesus would say, I will give no sign to this generation except for the sign of the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What I really like is Jesus, five different accounts, says, you know what? They're going to take me. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'll rise again. We see it in Matthew 17, Matthew 20, Matthew 26, Mark 10, Luke 18. Jesus declares this is going to happen, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I think that's important. He proves the authority of the Word of God, but he also increases our faith that I can trust him. If I can trust him what he's going to say concerning himself, I can trust him what he says concerning me, what he says concerning you and yours. But not only does the resurrection point backwards, not only does it point forwards, but it points here and now. Scripture tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. As you read the gospel account of Mark, Mark is always comparing things, comparing this with that. And one of the major events is the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of the world. I see the resurrection as a first fruit. Listen to what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 15. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But to each one in his order, Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Paul is saying, listen, Christ is the first fruit. He's first in preeminence. He's not the first person to die, not the first person to be raised up from the dead. He's the first person to rise from the dead to never die again. But he says he's the first fruits, meaning other fruits are going to follow. Those fruits speak of those who belong to Christ. And we see through Scripture all these teachings of the resurrection and how it affects you and me. And there's three that I just want to look at today. One that speaks of teaching, one that speaks of comfort, and one that speaks of exhorting. I've been talking to a few guys this week and challenging them to step up. Not because they're not, but because I think that as men, God has called us to a higher road. But the first thing I want to talk about is baptism. Baptism is that thing that Paul says in Romans 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism fulfills three things. It points back. It points forward, but also points to here and now. The first thing baptism is it's an identification. It says, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm telling the world. There's no such thing as a private baptism. There's no such thing as, well, I'm going to go ahead and get baptized at a private pool in the backyard and nobody's going to know. What good is it? I love the fact that we go to the ocean. One, it wakes you up. It's definitely a memorable experience. But two, there's always a crowd. What are those guys doing out there? The second thing is not only to talk about the here and now, I have decided to follow Jesus. It looks back at Christ's death. As Christ died, so too my carnal man is dying to sin. The word says it was nailed on the cross of Calvary. It points back to what Jesus did, but it points forward to that day when we all rise up. One day, as Christ was raised up, I'm going to rise again. And I'm declaring my faith, my belief in the resurrection. Baptism. Now, we don't believe that one has to be baptized to be saved, but when you're saved, you're obedient, and we're called to be baptized. It's something that you should do. It's something that it's an obedience thing. It declares. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and his holy angels. Baptism is an opportunity to say, I have decided. The second thing that I like about the resurrection, the teaching of the resurrection, is this: it's a comforting teaching. Paul, speaking to the believers there in 2 Corinthians, those who were cast down but unconquered, those who were hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. You know who I'm talking about. Good Friday, we talked about it's Friday, and they crucified my Lord. It's Friday, it was dark, and they nailed him to the cross, but Sunday is coming. Hallelujah. And the resurrection is a comforting gospel. And here's what he says here. To those who are pressed, those who are not yet crushed, it says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. We have a hope. We have hope. Turn on the news, open the newspaper, and you see page after page of hopelessness. We have hope. Now, hope isn't just that, gosh, I hope I'm going to make it. I hope they're serving tri-tip over at Coco's after service today. That's not the biblical definition of hope. The biblical definition of hope is the earnest expectation of good things to come. Try to say that 10 times. The earnest expectation of good things to come. It's kind of like Christmas Eve. You've already seen the presents. You're waiting for tomorrow to open them up. You know they're there. You know your name's on more than one, and you're waiting. That is what hope is. It's that earnest I'm expecting something. It's comforting. I know that my Lord is going to hold me and raise me. But it's also exhorting. The doctrine of the resurrection is an exhortation to those. Paul speaking to his protege, Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man. Timothy was timid. He wasn't sure that he was cut out to be a pastor of a large church in Ephesus. And Paul would say, don't let anybody despise your youth, namely yourself. Stand up and be counted. It's been said that pastors don't make sermons. Pastors make men. Pastors pour their lives into men that men would stand up on their feet and be men. They would serve their families, serve their communities, serve their countries. I like that definition. He says, be strong in grace, Timothy. Be strong. But this is what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, who raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul says, I'm being persecuted. I'm in chains because I believe in the resurrection. But I'll do it again. And I do it again and again and again because I believe it's true. He says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Can we have an amen? Amen? Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God, what? Endures forever. It stands forever. And Paul says, though I'm in chains, the word is not in chains. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, which they also may obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And here it is. Tune in. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Hang in there. It was Friday. Sunday's not coming. It is Sunday, gang. He rose from the dead. Stand up and be counted. I know life is tough, so pray harder. Pray harder still. You see, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's going to be a day when he calls my name, when he calls your name, and that righteousness, peace, and joy is going to be plugged in and turned on like never before. The world's been living in black and white. We get saved and we see color. Jesus comes and it's HD. It's 3D. It's amazing. The day is coming, but right now we can live in this power of the resurrection. We can experience righteousness, peace, and joy, and all of that being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's a one of you here that says, no, thank you. I would rather not have any Holy Spirit in my life. Well, one, too late, too bad. If you've asked Jesus into your life, guess who lives in you? The Holy Spirit. But he desires to work through you. He desires to work through you. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to talk about the rapture. Now, the rapture is that time, that resurrection of the saints when Jesus comes for his saints. Don't get confused with the second coming when he comes with his saints. But he says something really interesting in 1 Corinthians 15. Are you ready? Behold, I tell you a mysterion. Do we know what a mysterion is? Something that's hidden that will be revealed. If it's never revealed, it's not a mysterion. It's not a mystery. It's only a mystery if it will be revealed. And Paul's saying, I'm telling you something that they didn't know previously. I'm cueing you in. I'm clicking so you can see behind me. There's a mystery coming out. Here's the mystery. You ready for this? We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Now, I can remember Rebecca Jane being, oh, I can't even tell you how old she was. Just a squirt, just a little girl. I'm tucking her in at bed one time, and she says, Daddy, do I have to die to go to heaven? What does a dad say? Who you been talking to? I said, does it work that way, sweet thing? It's like this. It's when we die, we go to heaven. It's like going to sleep. I'm tucking you in. When you wake up, it's a brand new day. And that's what heaven's going to be like. One day you're going to go to sleep. The next day you'll wake up and you're in heaven. And she's these big crocodile tears come down. She says, I don't want to go to heaven. I said, why? I don't want to die. And I said, sweetie, you'll understand here. Daddy's got to go read his Bible again. And I held her and kissed her goodnight. The next day I'm talking to my brother-in-law. And Rebecca Jane was just the same age as Jordan, my nephew. I said, Troy, I had a weird talk with my daughter last night. He goes, I had a weird talk with Joe. He wanted to know, does he have to die to go to heaven? I said, she's been talking to Joe. Are you kidding me? I said, what'd you tell him? He said, no, we're all going to be raptured. We're not going to die. I said, you cheated him. That isn't fair. What happens when grandma and grandpa pass away? What are we going to do? He goes, that's not my worry. But here's the deal. People were struggling in the early church. They didn't know. People were passing on. They were waiting for the Lord. Paul says, we who remain, Paul lived with the expectation that Jesus was going to come in his day. Is anybody live with that expectation that Jesus can come today? That's how Paul lived. And people were watching their loved ones go and they're like, well, what do we do? Is it going to be okay? And Paul said, listen, I want to tell you a secret. We're not all going to sleep, but we'll all be changed. Some of us are getting the reward before we do. Our brother, Pastor Richard, he beat us. He was like John. He beat us to the tomb. He was there. And some of us, we'll get there. Paul says, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The word is metamorphoso, where we get a word metamorphosize or metamorphose. Completely changed. No longer caterpillars, baby. We're going to be butterflies. We're in the right city. This is it. He says, I tell you a mystery. We're not going to sleep. But the same thing was going on in Thessalonica. They were really concerned about those who passed on. And in Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 through 17, Paul says this. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. I gotta stop there. This is really insignificant, but I've been wondering what that shout sounds like. Is he gonna say, come on up here? Hey, you, it's time. I'm wondering, like Mary, do we recognize him when he calls our name? David, come home. I love waking my kids up and saying, Trin, it's time to get up. Larko, it's time to wake up, sweetie. Becca, Jane, get out of bed. I think that the Lord calls us by name. Well, that's my own personal thing. I'm sure I'll get straightened up in heaven. But, you know, there's just something about him calling me by name. He knows my name. There'll be a shout. There'll be a sound of a trumpet, and the dead will rise first. And you say, wait a minute. You just said that some beat us there. Listen, when we pass on, our spirit is immediately in the presence of God. You need to know that. The word says, absent from the body in the presence of the Lord. But for some reason, God chooses to use these vessels here again. He was the first to really recycle. And it's going to be different. I mean, they recognized Jesus, did they not, when he was really rose from the dead? Didn't they touch him? They felt him? Didn't he eat broiled fish with them? And for some reason, he wants us to have that same appearance. I think when we get to heaven, I really believe that Jesus is going to be the only handicapped person in heaven. It says when we see him, we're going to see him as a lamb that was slain. There's no more tears in heaven. And so I'm thinking maybe we're caught off guard because we recognize those wounds were caused by my sin. And as I approach him, all of a sudden I start to see him as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the fear of the Lord catches me. And I say, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. We put on incorruptible bodies. You know, I know there's a day when I'm going to see Yosef standing tall and smiling. There's going to be a day when I see Gary smiling at me and he's going to remember my name. It's going to be a wonderful day. Brand new. I don't know how old I'm going to be. I don't think that's really important. The important is the cognizant thinking that he gives us. The fact that we can recognize and there aren't any more tears. It's joy. It's righteousness. It's peace. And it's joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, the resurrection speaks of what happened 2,000 years ago. The resurrection points to the rapture of a day when we're all gathered back together. I love a family reunion. I'm missing my family. I can't wait till they get. Did you know that they got a dog without me? I know, it's what I said. Oh no. How bad is it? It's bad. It's a chihuahua. Come on. Ooh. Ooh. The resurrection speaks of an event that took place 2,000 years ago. Here's the deal. Jesus was considered the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God already knew that mankind would need a savior, and he placed that in the heart of his son, and his son was considered the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, which means that he is the resurrected Christ from the foundation of the world. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the righteous. Jesus, my Christ, already knew that the battle was won way before time even started. He's the king. He's the king of glory. The resurrection points to time past, but it points to an eternal life with God. But it also speaks of right now, gang. It speaks of us enjoying righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost right now. We can't walk around in the black and white or the sepia world. We have to see in living color. We have to recognize, just like that film, the reason I chose that film, that clip, was because of the color that would pierce through the darkness. And that's how you are when you walk out. As you share the gospel, you bring light. You bring the resurrection. Don't be ashamed of the resurrection. Can I just say, we can celebrate the resurrection 365 days a year. 365 days a year, we should be talking about, did you know the tomb is still empty? I went to Israel a couple years ago. Guess what? Still empty. I sent a few of you a text this morning. Who got my text this morning? I got a few of you. Did I wake anybody up? Sarah said she almost texted back, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Like, yeah. Surprise, surprise, surprise. But I was watching a clip. I got up early and I just spent time with the Lord. And I was watching a clip of a group of people in someone's phone. And then another couple people are at dinner and the phone rings. Who has their phone at the dinner table is beyond me. But... And then a group of people are over at school and the phone vibrates and they look. And you see people hugging and laughing and a phone falls down. The camera catches and it says, the tomb's empty. He is risen. And it's like, that is the joy we should have every day. Yes, my Savior lives. He lives on. I love Paul's closing words in both Thessalonians and Corinthians. He says, comfort one another with these words. Don't forget, you guys are the light of the world. You're the light because Jesus Christ lives within you. You're the light, the spark. You illuminate the darkness with who you are. I like what he says in Corinthians. He closes by saying, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And you ask, well, what victory is he talking about? Well, if you just scroll up a little bit or turn your page, it says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, hell, where's your victory? Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen. And if he's alive, guess what? I am alive. And you are alive. I was looking at some old songs. And when I say old songs, I mean like 5 years old. Actually, I have no idea when this is written. It says, oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I used to sing this song. It's not that old. Maybe it is old. I don't know. Is it? It's an old one. It's been confirmed it's old. We do, don't we? The love that was displayed on Calvary's cross was immense. But the love that shines on through you is unspeakable, unstoppable. Don't be downcast. Today's just not Easter 2018. Today is the Lord's day. The Lord reigns. And we all eagerly look to the heavens, waiting to hear your name. John, get up here. Amy, it's time to wake up. Brian, wake up. Tony, wake up. Why was that one so funny? I don't know. Oh, Lord, come quickly. I love that. Maranatha. Maranatha, come quickly. You know, the ladies recognized him as they were going to talk to the disciples. Thomas recognized him when finally he could touch his hands and his side. The other disciples recognizes him when they heard him shout out, "Cast your net on the other side," and yet another miracle, another working of the Lord. And man, it's the Lord. The guys at Emmaus, though, they recognized him as he broke bread, as he was just ministering to people. That's the Jesus style. If you're in the men's group, we're reading the Jesus style, and it's other-centered. It's serving people. And they recognized the Lord as he was breaking bread. Today, we're going to be passing out communion in just a little bit. Not yet. I need to remind some of you. I know most of you by name, if not all of you by name. But here's the deal. The Lord's Supper, you see, it's the family's table. The family comes. It's not just thrown out there. This is a family dining. And if you're not part of the family, it really doesn't mean anything to you. And so instead of not inviting you to the dinner table, I want to invite you to the table, but I want to invite you first to the family. If you don't know the Lord today, I pray that as we've been talking about the resurrection, about how he died and how he rose again and how he's coming back for us, I hope that you were recognizing him, that maybe you heard your name being called, or maybe as we talked about his wounds and his side, that something clicked inside. But maybe it's at the breaking of bread that finally you recognize he was broken for me. He was broken for me. He knew my name. He hung on a cross with me in mind. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray. And as we're praying, the worship team's going to come up quietly. The men are going to get prepared up here quietly. And I'm going to be praying. But if that's you, you don't know the Savior. You don't know Jesus intimately. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to stand up. I'm not asking you to blow a trumpet. This is for you and the Lord, that you just say, "I need you. I want you." It's so important. You know, it has an eternal weight of glory attached to it. Later on, this is what I'm going to do, just so I can prep you now. At the last song, at the last trump, I'm going to invite those who maybe have committed their lives to the Lord for the first time to come up and pray with the prayer team. We want to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and it's been the first time you've been in church in years. Maybe there's things going on. I don't know. Maybe you just want to come and say, "He is risen." I want to invite you to come up and to pray with us later on at that last song. It's not about anybody. It's not even about me. It's about you and the Lord. It's about you making things right. honoring the King of Glory. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll call the men up.